I like what I feel this morning. Sometimes when it feels similar to this, we want to speed it up, and I want to keep it just fast enough that you won't go to sleep. Some people lack such spiritual discernment, they cannot determine a slow move of God from nothing happening, so they fall asleep. But I like what I feel today. Dad asked me if I needed some water. I said, no, I don't intend to get into that kind of action to maybe need some water, but I feel that I do have a word for the church this morning. I told Dad last night, I said, you need to preach tomorrow. And he was planning on preaching, and here just the last minute, he in the prayer room, he felt like that I should deliver the word today. And so I'm going to do that. I'm going to let you stand for the first scripture, and then I'm going to have you be seated. I'm going to read two other passages. I told him to take some time because I didn't need an hour, and I don't need an hour. But I want to say some things to you this morning that I feel heavy upon my heart. Turn to Isaiah 52, a scripture that has always been one of my favorites, that is very easy to understand, that does not require a lot of revelation to understand, but requires a lot of work to receive. It's one thing to understand something, it's another thing to receive something. Hallelujah. Isaiah 52, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Why don't we just take a moment, love the Lord again, give Him praise. Hallelujah. We love You, Jesus. We praise You today for Your goodness. You have smiled upon us. You have been good to us. You have set us free. And we'll never stop praising You, Lord, for what you have done in our lives, for all that You have delivered us from. Thank You, God, for my testimony today. And I give You praise for that today in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. You may be seated. We all have a testimony. That song, I hadn't heard it in a long time. God has smiled on me. Is there anybody here today that God has frowned on? I want to hear your case. I want to hear your cause. I want to give you opportunity today to make known God's wrath upon your life without cause. We all may have a story to tell about things that have happened in our life that we really would not have put in the storybook if it had all been left up to us. But I have something to tell you. A lot of the things, not all the things, but a lot of the things that happen in our life that are not pleasing to us are things that we have brought about ourselves by actions that we have taken that have brought about things that didn't feel good. I don't have an answer for all the bad things. I don't have an answer to the mother that may have a child that may not be as healthy as others. I don't have an answer for all those things. But I do know this. God has smiled upon me. God has smiled upon me. God has set me free. God has set me free. More than once, God has set me free. Because there's been many a times that God has smiled upon me and God has set me free, and I have found myself back in the midst of the pig pen. It wasn't because God put me there, but it was because I went back there myself. God has smiled upon me. He has set me free. And I am thankful today that He has done that. And His mercy has shined down upon me. And He has caused me to rejoice. Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and verse 1. Revelation 2 and 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Now somebody that can do that, I want to hear what they got to say. Who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works. Now here Jesus is doing what the pastor just did. He's setting them up. He told you how lovely you were, how nice you were, how caring you were, and you knew something was coming. And Jesus was doing the same thing. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Now, if you just read the first four words, you think, this is not going to be good. But it does get better. He said, I know your labor. I know your patience. There's a man that we do business with. His name is Ken. He owns Kirsty Screen Printing. And Ken is one of the nicest people I've ever met in my life. And I know that everybody calls him and wants their stuff done yesterday. And so one day I sent him a thank you note. And I said, Ken, I thank you for messing with all of our small stuff. Because he does all of the election signs and he does a lot of major work. And I've taken something in there that is probably not worth his time. And half the time he doesn't even charge us for the things that we do there. And I told him one day, I said, I desire your temperance. And I realized one thing with Ken, that if he didn't have the temperance that he has, he'd be dead. Because living in the rush that he lives in on his job, of the constant pressure, there, if he did not learn to deal with it, it would deal with him and it would destroy him. But the Lord said, I know your patience. One day I want to stand before God, and that is the three words that I want to hear Him say. I know your patience. I don't know if He could say that right now because I don't have a whole lot. But for Him to say to these people, I know your patience, and thou canst not bear them which are evil. They're getting happy. They're thinking, he fooled us this time. Nothing bad's going to come. He is sincerely complimenting us. I know that thou cannot bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. That sounds like a true church, doesn't it? That sounds like what the apostolic church needs to be like in 1998. That sounds like what we're trying to become. And I would say today that verse 2 would apply to us. That we could also receive that as a word from the Lord. And has borne and has patience and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. That's living way. That's good. He's doing good. We like to hear somebody compliment us. And most of all, we would like for God to compliment us. But this next word, in all the letters that it has, I have not counted them, but it probably has about 12 letters. But verse 4 says, nevertheless. Funny when Dad quoted this morning. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. There's some comfort in somewhat, because that means he don't ever have everything against you. He just gave you all these compliments. I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Now this sounds like a contradictory passage. You have done all of these things. You have labored. You have been able to determine whether they were true or whether they were not true apostles. Is it possible that you don't even have to be real spiritual to do that? Is it possible that we can just be around the church for so long that we learn how to determine whether it's right or whether it's not. He has said all of these nice things, and then He says, but you've left your first love. But Lord, with the people of Your name, we hate them that do evil. We have patience. We have love. We have labored for the sake of the kingdom. Yeah, but you've done all of those things, but you still have left your first love. If we are not careful as Pentecostals that believe in the infilling of the Holy Ghost as a necessary part of salvation, if we are not careful, we will become just as religious as everybody else in the world that claims to be religious. He said, be careful that in all of these things that you do not lose your first love. Remember, therefore, this is the commandment. This is the cure, if you please. He said, if you want to do away with verse 4, then hear what I've got to say in verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. That is not talking about where God delivered you from the first time you came to Him and asked for forgiveness of sin. That is not what that is talking about. He's saying, remember from where you have fallen. When I came to God as a sinner, I could not fall and get to God because I was on the bottom. I had to come up to where God was. God had to bring me out of the miry, muddy pit of sin. But He said, there has been a time that you were higher than you are right now. And you need to remember from where you have fallen. You can love, you can have patience, you can discern whether they're true apostles, you can stand up for My name's sake and still be in a fallen state of where you need to be with God. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. Now, I'm not trying to be a rerun of Wednesday night, but these are some things that God has dealt with me since Friday. And some things that I intend to preach at a different location tomorrow night. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. After God redeemed you, After God forgave you of your sins, what was the number one thing on your mind to go do? It was to go tell somebody what God had done for you. It was to go proclaim to those that had given up on you and said that you were nothing and the world had threw you in its junkyard. You run out of this place wanting to proclaim that, hey, it's not true. This is how I feel. I feel full of joy. I feel redeemed. I've been set free. You were not ashamed. You didn't mind walking into a restaurant and walking over to somebody's table and talking too loud and saying, hey, look, here's what the Lord has done for me. He said, but you have fallen. You have fallen. But if you will repent and do the first works, but He said, or else, if you do not, I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. That is a message for us today. I am afraid that sometimes the candlestick is just a fleeting small flame. It was such a humorous thing the other night. This happens at just about every wedding that we have. And when they come down to light the Unity candle, the air conditioner blows on the candle and puts the candle out. And so whoever's getting married gets real scared because this is the house of God. And they don't know if God's trying to speak to them concerning their marriage or all those things. And so they run back and they light the candle one more time. They look back and out again. Oh Lord. But you never hear them say, Lord, speak to us in a voice like thunder. But it was it's always humorous, unless you're the ones getting married. It's always humorous to watch that candlestick Lord Jesus, I pray today that the only light that we proclaim to have to depend upon is the light of the candlestick that comes from the presence of God. Let it not be said of this church, of this people, in the closing moments of this world, that we have depended upon some other formula to give light to what we're trying to do. If we put our hope and our confidence in something more than the candlestick that has come forth from where God is, then we are nothing more than just a good social group that can rally people to something without a cause of salvation. Let it be said of us that, hey, if God takes the candlestick away, we'll be in darkness. I'm afraid a lot of people have not come to that revelation yet. I may have told you this, I believe I did, of a gentleman. It was so amazing. One day a man stopped by to buy one of our church vans when we had them for sale, and his last name was Talbert. And I said, well, sir, do you know who Aloy Talbert is? He said, do I know Aloy Talbert? That is my brother's son. And so I could tell that he knew everything I would have told him anyway, and that he wasn't too excited to talk about it. And so we began to talk, and he began to tell me how he was a deacon at the Methodist church. And so I definitely knew he didn't want to talk about Lloyd then. But the other day, I've made friends with this man. Another day, he came by the church, and he said, you know, we really need some help. We need some more activities for our young people at our church. He said, I thought we could get together with y'all's young people and maybe do something like go swimming or something. Oh, well. He began to name off some other ideas. His whole idea of religion and church was some social function. That was his whole concept of what it was supposed to be about. He said, tell me, what do y'all do for fun? What do your young people do? I said, well, starting tomorrow night and Saturday night, we're having a youth conference, and we're going to have a good time. And I said, we're going to have church. And he said, he just wanted to know what all we did. And so I told him the story that Amanda Woolerson told someone about we go to the prayer room, and that didn't seem to register too well. Let me talk to you this morning. I'm not wanting to scream and holler, even though I have a lot that I want to say. The Lord has placed an awesome responsibility upon you. When you received the Holy Ghost, you were partaking in a covenant. It was not just a give me situation where you did not have any responsibility. I was praying this morning. The Lord spoke to me and said, tell the people, there is no redemption without responsibility. We live in a religious world today where everybody wants redemption, but nobody wants any responsibility. They want to sit in my office and tell me that they are born again and they can go kill a man and they can still go to heaven. They want God's redemption, but they do not want any responsibility. But I'm telling you to live for God and to keep the power of the Holy Ghost working in your life, to keep redemption flowing, there's got to be some responsibility. You say, well, I labor, I love, I have patience, I can tell whether an apostle is real or not, I have stood up for the name's sake, yes, but have you lost your first love? There is no redemption without responsibility. We need to be careful that we are not just as guilty as someone else in saying. They say they believe in once saved, always saved. We say we don't believe that. But sometimes our actions are contrary to the words that come out of our mouth. He said, you've done all these things, but you have left your first love. What powerful words were spoken there. Going back to the book of Isaiah 52, the first two words set the stage for what the Lord is trying to speak through His prophet. He says, awake. 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 He's trying to put emphasis on what He's saying.
because he knows if they do not wake up, that no matter what he does or no matter what he says, that they will not respond. Slumbering, awake, and put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem. You know, I think those beautiful garments in the church today, I see people that are being obedient, but they're not wearing beautiful garments. I've told you many times, I am not bound by the law, I am bound in the law. If you are here today and you are bound by the law and you are only obedient because you're afraid of the judgments of God or the judgments of the pastor, and let me say this, the Bible does give the pastor authority for judgment. There has to be responsibility with redemption. But he said, you've got to awake and you've got to put on your beautiful garments. And you've got to get out of the mindset that everything that you do is binding you. And get out of the mindset that you're not bound by the law, but you're bound in the law. I'm not wrapped up by the law. I'm wrapped up in the law. It does not constrain me. It is not like a rope that is getting tighter and tighter and leaving burn marks on my arms. I'm not bound by the law. I'm enjoying what I'm doing. Awake. Put on your strength. Put on some clothes. That's a good message for the church world today. Wake up and put on some clothes. For henceforth, there shall no more come to thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Verse 2, shake thyself from the dust. And sit down and loose thyself. Now this is my revelation of this scripture. Is the fact that if you have the ability to loose yourself, you go to the man in Wichita Parish jail and tell him to loose himself and look at you like him like you're crazy. He'll say, man, I'm not the guy that put these feathers on my on these shackles on my ankles. Loose yourself. This tells me one thing. God was speaking to His people and saying, loose yourself. Therefore, if you're able to loose yourself, you must have been the one that put the shackles on there in the first place. Loose yourself. Woo! From the bands of thy neck. O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, you have sold yourselves for naught, for nothing. Lord Jesus, the pleasures of this world, in the fleeting moment of satisfaction that they may give people, can never compare to the joy of the freedom of knowing that you're a born-again child of God, delivered from sin and able to overcome sin. Maybe I need to say that again. The pleasures of this world that people think are so good and only last for a moment and bring satisfaction for just a moment can never compare to the freedom of your mind being set free from the condemnation when you're in Christ Jesus. Some of you still didn't hear me. Some people think that the things that they're doing in the world, they feel good. But yet inside they are so miserable. I tell you what, money will never bring you satisfaction. If you think if I had $1 million, I'd be happy. You'd be happy for a little while. Till the IRS got $640,000 of it. And then you paid your tithe, which wasn't yours in the first place. Then you paid your offering, which is a sacrifice out of your heart. You may not be happy, but you show me somebody that is living for God, that is happy that they are free from the bondage of sin. They have a whole different outlook upon what God blesses them with in monetary means. because they understand, first of all, hey, God, it's not mine. It's yours. If you choose to give any of it back to me, I will be grateful. Oh, Lord. Oh, captive daughter of Zion, you've sold yourself for naught, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down into Egypt to sojourn there. They went there to stay a little while. They went there to travel. They went there to see the sights. And the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. That is that complex that we get sometimes when we go to Egypt. And the Assyrians begin to assault us. And we say, Lord, why is this happening? And the Lord speaks and says, do you remember crossing the border when it said you were now in Egypt land? If you'll get out of Egypt, you will not be so easily oppressed. But when you go to Egypt, that is where oppression rules. But if you'll get back where you're supposed to be, and get back up from where you were, your fallen state once was, that is where I am. And get a hold of your first love. Hallelujah. Praise God. There's no redemption without responsibility. That doesn't need to go over our heads today. We need to hear that. That what God has given to us and granted to us in the freedom of His Spirit, there is responsibility. I do not want to be disappointed on Judgment Day to find out that I've done all of these things in Revelation 2, 1 through 4, and then find out that, hey, you left your first love. But Lord, we did this, we did that. Yes, I know. That was wonderful. Thank you very much. But you left out the most important thing. And that was your first love. Hallelujah. Mark chapter 6 is the scripture that I want to read to you this morning. Mark chapter 6. Beginning with verse 7. Hallelujah. I hope that I'm making sense to you this morning. I want to know in the hour that we're living in, what's it going to take for the church to be shaken and to hear the voice of God. Sometimes preaching doesn't move us. I believe most every message that God gives to us is for the moment. It is a message for that moment. God does not intend for us to live on yesterday's bread. There is a fresh new word for us every day. But I believe it's messages like Wednesday night that is not just the message for the moment. It is a message for the hour. It is a message for the day. And I don't know, speaking in terms of moments, hours, and days, I don't know if we can go any further than that, because I don't know if we have more than a day left in God's sight. But the Lord spoke to me this morning in prayer, or brought to my mind, at least I would say. And He said, there's times that preaching does not move you. He said, there are even times that I can speak with a thundering voice, tongues and interpretation, and give you a profound message that seems to rattle the fixtures in this building. And He said, sometimes my voice does not even move you. Maybe for the moment, but we need to be moved for the hour and not just the moment. Because the moment ceases and we leave the moment, but the hour is upon us. We cannot remove ourselves from the hour. We will either be judged by our response to the hour, or God will be smiled upon in the end for being what we should have been. But the hour, we cannot remove ourselves from the hour. Hallelujah. Matthew 6, Mark 6 and 7. And He called unto Him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no script, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever you enter into a house, there abide till you depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. Now there's things in verse 11 that I don't like in there. I knew that'd get your attention. What I'm speaking of is there's words in this scripture that allows us to excuse ourselves from the overview of what the Lord is speaking to us. First of all, He's speaking in reference to the 12 that He chose to go into a city and preach the gospel. And if they did not receive it, to leave. That's good. But the Lord's speaking something different to us. We cannot excuse ourselves because of those words. If you want to for just a moment, don't think of it as a city. Think of it as your own personal walk with God. Don't think of the first part. Just think of the fact that He said, He's saying that those that would not receive the Word of God, that when Sodom and Gomorrah went to judgment, it was going to be possible for God to be more tolerable with Sodom and Gomorrah than He could for those that had not received His Word. That's what He's saying to us. That's the way we should read that passage. Not to excuse ourselves, but to say that, hey, God has smiled upon us. God has set us free. And how can we leave our first love after God has done all of these things for us? Woo! They heard the Word, but they received it not. And He said it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. If you want to put it in simple terms, He's saying there's a greater chance of Sodom and Gomorrah making it than those that heard the Word and received it not. Awake! Awake, O captive daughter of Zion! Shake thyself from the dust. Loose thyself. Whew. But his wife looked back from behind him. She became a pillar of salt. A salt that had no use. A salt that was recognized as salt, but nobody wanted any of it. People want salt. The chef can put a whole bottle of salt on your food in the kitchen, but when you get it to your table, you want to put another whole bottle of salt on it. A good friend of mine, Brother Bill Davis, when he goes to eat, he takes the top off of the pepper shaker. You do not see his food. It vanishes. If it's a white egg, it becomes black and gray because he covers it. I'm not exaggerating. He covers it with salt. What a sad thought to think that the world would look at us and see that we proclaim to be salt. But yet, when they taste us, when they see us, when they touch us, they find out that our salt has no changing power. I'm not speaking of God, I'm speaking of us. Speaking of our relationship with God. Hallelujah. I think of Matthew 25, where I preached from last Sunday morning. The Lord is giving me, He's moving upon me with that great parable of the five wise and the five foolish. I've heard it for years, And I've heard the great things that have been preached about it, and I have excused myself from thinking that there could be any more to it. But that scripture that says they all slumbered and slept, even those that everybody thought they were wise, they were also sleeping. These people in Revelation 2 seem to be wise. They have all these great attributes of being wise. But he said, there's just one thing. One thing. What an awesome message that would be to preach on the power of one. The power of one. Maybe that's going to be the Lord's message when we get to heaven if we have not been obedient to our first love. He's going to say, it was just one thing. One thing. One thing that kept you. Kept you. Oh, Jesus.